Luke chapter 2, we've been hammering the men and the women, specifically the husbands and wives, the fathers and mothers. And we're going to hopefully sum everything up that I'd like to say to the young people in one message. I want to talk to the kids tonight, Luke chapter 2, and my sermon is entitled Growing Up God's Way. Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. It was kind of like their Bible conference. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. That's how you know he was raised in a normal family. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. I want to say a few things here in verses 45 down to 50, and then draw some principles, three principles, out of this passage that will be, I think, a help to you if you're a young person here tonight. And if you're not a young person, you may even find some echoes that would be helpful to you as well. I want you to see, first of all, this is not one of the points, but just four different things here that I'm thinking about as I read this passage. First of all, it's easy to drift apart from your parents. God wants you to be with your parents. God wants you to follow your parents. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1? Ephesians 6, 1, children, obey your parents. And, you know, if you've ever preached in junior church, you preach on that at some point. It's just a classic thing. Why? God makes it very simple. He says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit yourselves. Children, obey your parents. Very simple. He says, here's the subject, and here's your job. He says, husbands, love. Wives, submit. Children, obey. And so it seems very simple. But the challenge is, just like it's hard for mom and dad, for them to fulfill their role, it's hard for a child to fulfill his or her role. If you can remember back to when you were a kid, it's difficult to stay on the same page with your parents. Okay, and so notice it was no different for the parents here, the mother and the stepfather of Jesus Christ. They just had a way of drifting apart. Why? Joseph and Mary had things that were important to them. Jesus had things that were important to him. And so it's, I would say, natural. And I wouldn't say, of course, that Jesus Christ did anything wrong. But as a man, he had the ability to make choices. And those choices were being, he was developing that understanding of what it meant to follow his heavenly Father. He was not disobeying his parents. He was seeking his heavenly Father. But even in that, there was a rift that developed. Why? Because people have problems. Mary and Joseph were not without sin. They had their own difficulties. They had their own motives. They had their own agendas. And so it is easy to drift apart. It reminds us the very first children drifted apart from the Father. The very first children of God, Adam and Eve, they just drifted. And so that's something that happens naturally, so to speak. It happens often in our lives. And it's, the reason is because there's a difference between what parents want and what children want. They do not line up always. In fact, it seems that they rarely line up. Notice verse 46. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. Where have you been, Jesus? Sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, speaking of his parents, when I say parents, you understand what I mean, mother and stepfather, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. You see how everyone that was in the temple were astonished at his understanding and answers, but his mother said, Your father and I have been looking for you and we're not happy. I don't know. What do you think you're doing? Did you use your brain? Have you used? You can imagine. Most of us here have had mothers and we understand what that means, right? Amen. I mean, I would say a good portion of us, right? Okay, I just want to see if you're there. Good. But we understand what it means to have a mother and righteous indignation come down in our heads. But here's the interesting thing. Was Jesus doing something bad? No, he was in the temple and he was talking about the law. He was talking about the purpose of the feast. He was conversing with the doctors there, saying, isn't it really interesting how Isaiah says this? You know, and when we do this one particular function here in the feast, it relates back to what Moses said. And he knew all. I mean, Jesus Christ quoted scripture like crazy. And yet, even in that, they were not on the same. He was not on the same page with his parents. There is often a difference between what a child wants and what a parent wants. Even with a good child, even with good parents. Why? This world is messed up. It doesn't matter how good of a parent you think you are or how hard you try. It doesn't matter how much you strive to be a good daughter or son. Something's going to happen. And I will tell you this. If you try to be a good daughter or a good son, that does not mean that everything is going to be, as they used to say, hunky-dory. Everything is not going to be perfect. Even when you're trying and the other people are trying and when nobody's doing anything bad. I mean, let alone when you're rebellious and wicked and doing your own thing. But even when you're trying to do a good thing, you're not always going to be on the same page with your mom. Your mom may be emotional and upset and jumping down your throat, even though you were trying to do something right. Right? I'm trying to rack my brain to think if that ever happened to me. I think maybe once I was trying to do right and I got in trouble. Probably not. I probably misremembered it. But even in that case, what does that tell us? That you're not going to get through your childhood and your teen years always being in lockstep with your parents. It just happens to all of us. Worse yet, verse 49, and he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Jesus asked questions a lot. He was really good at that. And by the way, that's a great way to learn. It's a great way to interact with people, asking questions. And Jesus did it from the time he was 12 until he left this world. How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not? Don't you even know what's important to me? Don't you understand me? Don't you understand what's in my heart and soul, what I want to do? This is a great thing. This is what I was made for. This is what I want to do with my life. And here's the answer of the mother and the father, stepfather that doesn't get it. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. You think that was frustrating to Jesus? You can't really have a relationship between your mother and father without frustration. You are going to have frustration, either from the parent side or from the child side. And I will tell you this, that's not only true in the biological sense, that's true in the spiritual sense. The book of Job is a book of a son that's frustrated with his father. What have I done that you are putting me through all of this? And everybody's coming around saying, here's what you've done. Here's what you've done. Here's the problem. And it was wrong. It was wrong. It was wrong. And Job apparently never found out. Maybe he did. At the end, there's a little indication there. But it doesn't seem that he necessarily even found out why he was on the outs with God. That's life. Sometimes you go through really difficult phases in life where you're not on the same page with your leaders, with your parents, and yet you're trying and you don't understand. And it's like, this is what I feel like is right in my mind and my heart, and I want to do this, but my parents don't even get me. They don't understand what I'm doing. Can I tell you, Jesus Christ understands what you're going through. He was tempted in all points like as we are. If you're not careful, you might think, It's just you. It's just me that's going through this difficulty. I remember feeling misunderstood. I remember feeling that it was really hard to obey those people. I had wonderful parents. I still have them. But thank God we're not still on that bus. Amen. They're just as thankful as we are. But it's a good time. Wonderful time. But the truth is, we all have those times where we say, what is going on with my leaders, my authorities? And they're saying the same thing back to the kids. What is going on with this kid? We don't understand who she is, what she wants. And that's just life. But let me tell you what the important thing is, verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. She didn't have it all sorted out yet. She was a good mother. She kept everything in her heart. Just like the little folder of mementos and drawings and crafts from school and school pictures. She had all that file of stuff about Jesus, and she kept it. But Jesus had a job, and his job was to go down and be subject to them, to obey his parents. Even though they weren't perfect, even though they forgot him, even though they had something different that they wanted and they were irritated with him and didn't quite get what he was trying to do, even though they didn't understand him, he still went down with them and was subject. So, young people, I'm talking to you. Your job is not any easier than your parents. But I will tell you this. I think in some ways it is simpler. Because all you have to do is be subject to your parents. All you have to do is obey them. Now, that's not easy. I didn't say it was easy. I said it was simple. Because you don't have to think about how to fix all the problems in your life. You don't have to figure out how you're going to become amazing or how you're going to get your way or how this is going to work out. All you have to do is be subject to your parents. Parents, let me just tell you, there's power in submission. And those that are in submission to you, they actually have great power against you from God. When someone subjects himself to you, they now are under God's authority the way that they're supposed to be, and they have great leverage with God. God works through authority, and you better be careful. We better be careful as parents what we do with a young child who wants to follow God and is trying to do right. We better just mind our P's and Q's. And you might want to just clean up that spat between you and your spouse and just grow up a little bit. Because if you have a little kid that's trying to follow Jesus Christ, it would be very unwise for you to offend that child and turn that child away from Jesus. So get your act together, get on the same page, work together, and help this kid. I mean, some of you have they have kids that really have tender hearts and really want to do right. He said it would be better for you to have a millstone around your neck and to be cast into the sea than for you to offend one of these little ones. Don't hurt your little girl. If she wants to serve Jesus, get on the same page with your spouse and thank God for someone who wants to be subject. Now, I don't know where Joseph went. No, the Bible doesn't tell us. He may have died. Some have suggested he died early and so forth, whatever. He's no longer important as far as God considers to the biblical narrative. He's just not there. But we do know this, that he went down. The last thing we know about Joseph is that Jesus was subject unto him. Not his real dad. Not a perfect man. Didn't know where he was. Left him behind. Didn't show any interest in what he thought was important. But Jesus went down and was subject unto him. So if Jesus can do that with people like Joseph and Mary, when they were imperfect and he was sinless, then you and I can certainly try. We can try and we can say, God, I'm going to try to obey my mom. I'm going to try to be subject to my dad, even though I don't understand it, even though they don't get me. Now, let me give you 3 points. We're going to go over to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Here's the 3 points that I see in this passage. Number one, God works through authority. Subject yourself. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, that's his second home. He grew up in what town? Nazareth. And then there came a point when they rejected him, and he moved to Capernaum, north side of the Sea of Galilee. There came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, let's just stop and look at verse 7. This guy's getting the job done. He's got, you know, places to go. He's got people to eat, and he's ready to move, okay? Just, he's a go-getter. As I like to say, he's a mover and shaker. He comes to Jesus and says, here's my problem. He doesn't ask him for anything. He just says, here's my problem. Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. That's pretty good if you get Jesus to say that in his ministry. He didn't ask him for anything. He just came and said, here's my problem. And Jesus said, no problem. I'm coming right now. I'll take care of it. And why did Jesus say that to this man? Because Jesus knew what kind of a man he was dealing with. And the man says, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And here's his explanation. This is the reason why he said this to Jesus. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. He's given him this whole leadership lesson that he learned. It's the longest thing in the story. He said, Lord, let me show you how I operate. I tell people what to do, and they do it. Somebody tells me what to do, if he's my authority, and I do it. That's how I roll. And Jesus said, that's really great, but you know what? It's not all about authority. Listen, you got to be careful with some of those people in authority, because sometimes parents can be overbearing. Sometimes, you need to give them a little nudge. You know what Jesus said? Verse number 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. Only 2 times in the Bible Jesus marveled. This is one of them. And said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Do you realize what he just said? This Roman centurion has more faith than anybody in Israel. Isn't that what he just said? How did he demonstrate his faith? How did he say, I believe Jesus Christ? He said it by explaining his willingness to take a command and give a command. I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. By the way, you'll never have soldiers under you until you're a man under authority. People live frustrated lives because they run around looking for a congregation. Nobody wants to follow them. And here's the secret. Nobody will follow you until you're following your God-given authority. Now, the wonderful thing about that is you have a say in who you follow. The problem with kids is you really don't have a say in who you follow. You know what God does? He makes it impossible for you to miss the one thing, the first thing, I should say, that he wants you to do. He doesn't give you multiple. But by the way, this is one of the horrible reasons that the horrible things that follow from divorce is multiple authorities. God intends for that child to have one authority. Father, mother, boom, in line. And by the way, for those of us that have multiple siblings, it's technically not father, mother, older siblings. But unless mom and dad say, okay, I get that. But I was number 7, so I've just had that under my saddle. But God intends for you to obey your authority. And if you won't follow your authority, then you cannot really follow God. You can't. Because God gives you an authority to follow. And he makes it really hard for you to miss. He makes it really hard. What we want to do is we want to find multiple authorities. Have you ever done this? Mom, can I stay over with so-and-so? Dad said it was okay. Or have you said this? Mom, can I stay over with so-and-so? It's okay with their mom. And you find out, and then you find out sometimes that it wasn't actually okay with their mom, or dad didn't say. See, what's interesting, I've seen this, and you parents, you probably know this, and you kids, you may have done this. Mom, can we stay over so-and-so with so-and-so? Dad said it was okay. You go to dad, and mom goes over to dad and says, your son, right? That's what typically happens when they're doing something wrong. Your son wants to stay over with that. Did you say they could? I said, no, 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 no. I said, check with your mom. I did not say you could. See, the kids are going to, you know how we do it. We use what our dad said against what our mom said and vice versa. Why? It's a classic thing. The same thing happened in the garden. I know I always reference the garden, but it's just there in Genesis. Eve and the serpent are talking. And the first question that the serpent says is, yea, hath God said? He pits the authority of God against Eve's understanding. He starts pulling in two different directions. What does God want? God wants you to be under authority. God wants you to say, I will do what my authority says. And notice, this is an example and an exercise in faith. It takes faith. Why? Because I don't see how me following you does anything. I don't see how my subjection to my parents equals anything more than the misery I'm already in. It's faith. You obey by faith. Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out unto a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. So God said to Abraham, Abraham, I got a place for you. I got a really cool place for you to live in. I want you to go and find it. And he's like, okay, I'm going this way. Just go. Okay, is this right? Am I hot or cold? Marco? He's like trying to find where he's trying to obey God, but he obeys God not knowing where he's going. Are you following me, kids? Sometimes your mom and dad say, do this, and in your mind you're going, if I do that, I can't have fun. It doesn't make any sense. I don't want to do that. And aren't you teenagers glad I'm talking to the little kids? Not the teens. Teens got it down. No, he said, go out and I'll tell you where to go. He went out not knowing whither he went. You know what's great about that? Abraham didn't have to worry about doing or going the wrong direction because God didn't tell him a direction. He just said, go. And so he went. You know what? If Abraham got in trouble, you know what he could have said? Blame it on God. He told me to walk. What are you doing on my property? Get off my property. Can hear somebody yelling at Abraham. Abraham said, it's not my fault. God told me to go out and he didn't tell me where to go, so I'm just walking. You know what you ought to do? You ought to listen to your parents and they say, do this, and just do it. If you have to be told twice, you're not obeying. You're negotiating. If you have to be told twice, you're disobeying. Well, I know. I know when mom says, get up out of bed, That's like that's getting the engine started. It's not warmed up yet. We just kind of get it started. You know, we got another 15, 20 minutes. You know, when dad says clean out the garage, when dad says empty the trash, or mom says do, you know, I want you to get the stuff out of the car or whatever, bring in the groceries or whatever, make your bed, whatever it is. You know, we have a little deal worked out where it's like, not like I'm actually supposed to do it. It's like I get the general understanding. We're starting negotiation talks. We're opening up, if you will, the peace conference, where we're going to talk about how we're going to make our bed and at what point we might consider, you know, sweeping the floor. And there may be I see what you're saying there. Let's think about that for a little bit. That's not obedience. You see, here's the problem with obedience. Obedience is a really hard schoolmaster. It's pass or fail. It's black or white. It's on or off. It's one or zero. Do it or you're disobeying. And I'll be honest with you, because of our society and our culture, we're all, as parents, we're probably a lot more lenient than your parents were with you. Not in every case, but in some cases, most cases. And then really, really lenient compared to what your grandparents were like with their kids. And then even we're more lenient than the great-grandparents. Now, there was a time when things were just, you know, people act like it got better and better and better and better. Have you read any history? I'll tell you the reason why your grandparents and great-grandparents had moral lives and had more character and so forth. It's because of the influence of the Bible in our culture. It has not always been thus. And by the way, it's not better because it's older. It's better because it lines up with the Word of God. That's the reason why your great-grandparents had more character. It's not because America was better back then, because America was better. And everything just gets worse, worse, and worse, and worse. It's because people leave the Word of God and the principles of the Word of God, start doing their own thing, and they replace what the Scripture says with their own philosophy. Right? That's what happens. So, as we go through the life of Abraham, we find that Abraham the next step was to obey God without knowing why. So the next step for you, young people, kids, listen. When you go home tonight and your parents say it's time for you to go to bed, you have a choice. You have a choice. And your choice is either do what they say or do what you want. And you say, oh no, there's a whole lot more ways than that. You can, like, I was going when you weren't going. And you know, it's not time yet. Can't we finish? Like, that's all, it's not disobedience. That's like asking whether I can disobey. See what I'm saying? It's so easy because God makes it drop dead simple, kids. Obey what your parents say. But I'll be honest with you, teenagers, your parents in some cases are afraid of you. Because they're afraid if you say, you're doing this and I don't give a rip what you say. In fact, I just opened a quart of I don't give a rip and downed it. And so I don't care what you say. They're afraid if they do that, that you're going to get worse. And you're going to go away. Especially in cases of you know, blended families. The devil works this thing really well. To where, and I don't blame the devil. I blame the people giving in to the temptations of the devil for this stuff. But what happens is parents are afraid of really laying down the law with their kids. And let me just tell you, parents, if you've got teens that are rebellious, look quickly through your bills and see how many of those that they have paid. Now, I'm just saying that's a harsh way of doing it, but it's important for you to have some foundation and grit when you're dealing with your kids. Why? You are there to help them learn how to obey God. How can they learn to obey God if they don't learn to obey their parents? If you don't teach them how to obey, guess who's going to teach them? The police officer. So, I mean, and they're not allowed to do anything anymore. Who's going to teach your kids to obey if you don't teach them? They're going to be miserable. They're going to be covered with tattoos, drunk as a skunk, high as a kite, and they're going to hate the world. All because they never learned how to say no to themselves and yes to God. Now, I'm not telling you if your kids don't go to bed tonight, they're going to end up like that. But I am telling you, kids, God expects you to obey what they say. So we need to, because God works through authority, subject yourself. Let me show you Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 8. Hebrews 5, 8. It does take faith to obey, just as in every area of our lives, there's going to be a rule, there's going to be some kind of a guideline that we have to follow. 5:8, Hebrews 5:8. Though he were a son, speaking of Christ, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Can you see the progression? Even though he was a son, he had his identity, but he learned obedience as a human. This is the human side of Jesus Christ. He learned how to obey. And how did he do it? By the things which he suffered. It's not always easy to obey. And when he was made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. And guess what happens now? Unto all them that obey him. He was a man under authority, and now he has soldiers under him. If you want to come to God the Father, you must come through Jesus Christ. Why is that true? That is true because Jesus Christ humbled himself to his Father. And now the Lord says, I've exalted Jesus Christ. If you're going to get to heaven, you're coming through my Son. You see how obedience works? So the first thing we've got to know is that God works through authority, and you need to subject yourself. Paul told Titus, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Parents, let me encourage you. That's Paul writing to a pastor, but let me encourage you. Rebuke with all authority. You have authority to rebuke. But kids, listen. If you're like me and I don't like to be corrected, you know what the best thing to do? Obey. Obey. Well, they're not right. They don't know to do everything right. Until you're as good as Jesus Christ, let's not talk about that. Because Jesus Christ was perfect, sinless, and he subjected himself and obeyed. So he had to deal with authority even though it was imperfect. You can do this, kids. You can obey your parents. It's not easy. Let me teach you something that would be really, really, really helpful for you. You say, I'll bet you're going to say obey. Well, that's true. But beyond that, here's something that would be really helpful, because I don't know about you, but I made a lot of mistakes. I disobeyed a lot when I was growing up. But one thing that I tried to do growing up, I don't know who taught me, I don't know where I learned it, but somebody told me, because I know it didn't come from me. And it was this idea of apologizing. Going back and apologizing for what you did. Just make it a regular routine, a habit, of going back and saying, I'm sorry for doing this. I'm sorry for not doing that. So even though you do disobey, even if your parents say, you shouldn't do that, and you do it, if you do that, you need to accept whatever punishment they give you, and then you need to come back and say, Mom, Dad, I'm sorry for disobeying. If you develop that, I'm telling you, it'll keep your heart tender before God. Rebuke with all authority. You know what the problem with Eli was? Hophni and Phinehas were wicked young men. And God was talking to Eli, and he said, I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. We need to provide opportunities in our children's lives, parents, to help them learn to obey. And it's not just based on what you're irritated about or what you want done. It needs to be set up. The Bible says children, he said, we're to train up a child in the way he should go. And in other words, the daily exercise is one of training. Think of situations in which you could help train your children to obey. And think down the track, not just, I want them to do it because I need something done right now. Or I'm sick and tired of this. You want to train them to where they're learning valuable lessons for their future. You know the reason why Chick-fil-A likes to hire Christian young people? They like to hire Christian young people because often Christian young people have been at least taught to obey. And so that's the reason. Now, I mean, Chick-fil-A, practically, I woke up one morning and they had a little stand right outside. They had extended the line all the way to the front door of my house, and they were standing there with a thing ready to take more. It's what it feels like. You know, they just keep expanding and further out in the middle of traffic, you know, with cones set up and everything. It's crazy. But the reason why they're able to build that empire, I don't know how many remember when Chick-fil-A was just a little tiny store in the mall, right? And over time, they have built this empire. By the way, closed on Sundays. And I'll tell you one of the reasons. It's because people, when they go there, they have to learn how to follow orders, and they have to obey, and then you're promoted based on that. And it works. It works. You know, imagine this in your home. What you say, I wish our home was nice and was kind and was wonderful. I wish our home, you know, was a fun place to be. You ever consider that maybe, kids, you're part of the reason why your home is not fun to be around? Because of your attitude and your spirit? Now, I'm not saying it's always that case. Sometimes your parents are jerks. Sometimes you're a jerk. But, you know, you could really help make your home a nice place to be. It would be even better than Swan Creek candles in your home. Your spirit would give off a sweet smell, I think, in the nostrils of God. Let me read you something here that really was interesting from a pastor named Eric Reed. I don't know him, but I ran across this. He said this: in all my years of pastoring, I've learned this lesson. A person's spiritual maturity isn't truly visible until they don't get their way. Then you see the person. How does a person handle conflict? What's their response when you don't choose their ideas? Larry Osborne says, problems tend to arise when people sense a loss of power, prestige, or preference. In other words, people not getting their way is usually the result of the outbursts we see in churches. How people act when this occurs is a far greater measure of their spiritual maturity than their knowledge and gifting. You know how mature you are as a kid? You're as mature as how you act when you don't get your way. You want to grow up? Wait until you want to go to Wendy's and mom says we're going to McDonald's and I don't care. Your attitude right there tells you how mature you are. Wait until you want to go over someone's house and mom says no. Wait until you want to do a certain an activity and dad says no, you're not doing it. Or let me ask you, when's the last time, kids, that your parents felt strong enough to tell you no? You know, you have to keep telling them no sometimes all the way through, even though they might be older. You got to tell them no. Now you tell them in a different way, right? But you still have to put a boundary and say, this is a boundary. You can't go past this. The attitude that you have when that boundary is actually laid down will tell you how mature you are. This applies across the board, doesn't it? I mean, this is amazing. I'm glad we're not talking to the adults, though. Let's go to the next point. We were in Luke chapter 2, and we saw how Jesus went down with them and was subject unto them. Now, how old was Jesus in Luke chapter 2? Anybody remember? He was 12, right? Verse 42. Now, when's the next mention of Jesus? It's in Luke chapter 3. First we have John the Baptist and his ministry. And then we go into chapter 3 and we have Jesus Christ's baptism. He gets baptized in verse 21 and 22. And he hears his father saying, thou art my beloved son, and thee I am well pleased. And then verse 23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph and so on. You notice here that he's 30 years of age. The time we saw him previous, he was 12 years of age. So that means he is in subjection to his parents, or the last we knew, he was in subjection to his parents. The last thing God said he wanted us to know about Jesus, he went down, he was subject to them. So 18 years later, Jesus begins his public ministry. And by the way, God doesn't want you to know about Jesus went off into Babylon somewhere in the east and learned all the magicians and astrologers' wisdom and all the nonsense you see on the Discovery Channel or whatever, History Channel. He doesn't care about that stuff. What he wants you to know is what he put down. And that's the only stuff you can verify. So Jesus was 12 years old, now he's 30, 18 years. Here's the second point. God works through time. Pace yourself. God works through time. I'm talking about growing up God's way. This is probably one of the most irritating things about growing up, is the time it takes. It seems like it's forever. It seems like you will not. I mean, you ever been in class watching the clock? Time does stop. It stops when you're in class watching the clock. It seems like time stops when you're a kid. It's forever from now to Christmas, right? And it's forever from now until when you can actually go out and do what you want to do. But I want you to think about this. This idea of time is a part of growth. I ran across this book. I have not read the book yet, but I just could not help. I was drawn to it. It's a book called Lab Girl, and I don't know that it's really that great, but it had some interesting stuff in it about science and about botany and so forth. A woman named Hope Jarin, she says this about seeds. A seed knows how to wait. Most seeds wait for at least a year before starting to grow. A cherry seed can wait for 100 years with no problem. What exactly each seed is waiting for is known only to that seed. Some unique trigger combination of temperature, moisture, light, and many other things is required to convince a seed to jump off the deep end and take its chance, to take its one and only chance to grow. A seed is alive while it grows. Let me back that up. A seed is alive while it waits. Every acorn on the ground is just as alive as the 300-year-old oak tree that towers over it. Neither the seed nor the old oak is growing. They are both just waiting. Their waiting differs, however, in that the seed is waiting to flourish, while the tree is only waiting to die. This is pretty interesting stuff to me. She says here, you probably don't look down where just beneath your single footprint sit hundreds of seeds, each one alive and waiting. They hope against hope for an opportunity that will probably never come. More than half of these seeds will die before they feel the trigger that they're waiting for. She says, all this death hardly matters because the single birch tree towering over you produces at least 250,000 new seeds every single year. When you're in the forest, for every tree that you see, there are at least 100 more trees waiting in the soil, alive and fervently wishing to be. She goes on to talk about different kinds of seeds, and she says, after scientists broke open the coat of a lotus seed and coddled the embryo into growth, they kept the empty husk. And they went on and they dated the husk, and they found out that the seedling had been waiting for them within a peat bog in China for no less than 2,000 years. This tiny seed had stubbornly kept up the hope of its own future while entire human civilizations rose and fell. And then one day, this little plant's yearning finally burst forth within a laboratory. I wonder where it is right now. And she ends the paragraph by saying, every replete tree was first a seed that waited. Isn't that amazing? You wonder, what are you waiting for? Now, she doesn't apparently know who gets the seed going. We know, right? Because God's the one that put the seed in the ground. God's the giver of life. He's the one that gave the seed the opportunity. And so we understand that. But what are you, kids, what are you waiting for? You're waiting for God. Well, I wish I was older. I wish I had this. I wish I had that. If God wanted you to have it, you would already have it. I can't wait until I'm 13, says a 12-year-old. I can't wait till I'm 15 and get my permit, says a 13-year-old. I can't wait till I graduate, says a 15-year-old. I can't wait until I finally go to college, says an 18-year-old. I can't wait until I get through with college, says a 20-year-old. The graduate says, I can't wait until I get married. The married woman says, I can't wait until I have kids. The mother says, I can't wait until the kids leave. Right? It just keeps going. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? How about this? How about God works through time? So pace yourself. You don't have to be amazing right now. Because let me give you a secret. You're not the one that's going to make yourself amazing. It's God. So what does a seed do? A seed waits. And waits and waits and waits. Hebrews chapter 6 tells us concerning Abraham. He said, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. You see, the second thing I want you to think about is that God works through time. Time. Don't fall for the lie that you will be contented when you get there. Because may I remind you, if you don't change, your discontented self will be here, looking there. And then when you get there, if you haven't changed, your discontented self will be looking there. Why? You're taking your discontentment with you. It's not a problem with circumstances and outward thoughts and problems with people. That's not what it is. It's internal. God promised Abraham, this is what I'm going to do for you. And Abraham had to believe that, and he had to hope against hope. He had to patiently endure. Why? Because it sure don't seem like God's going to do anything for me. I've been waiting, and I've been patient, and let's go. Why? That's how we all are. Anybody with any kind of ambition, anybody that has any desire to do anything with their life, has run into this thing. And let me just tell you, if you're a young person, stop looking over the fence at when you're older. Stop thinking, when I finally get a game system of my own, when I finally have my own room, when my parents let me do this finally, I'll be happy. I can't wait. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with looking forward to Christmas and so forth and so on. But if you're wrapped up and your life stops because you can't have what you want right now, you're not following the first thing, which was be in subjection to your authority. And then the second thing is recognize that God is working in time. So you just pace yourself. You say, I don't know what I'm going to do when I graduate. I don't want to do when we'll never find a good house to live in. We'll never have kids. We'll never be able to get our retirement figured out. Isn't it amazing how we can always come up with reasons and ways to doubt God and be freaked out of our minds and have stress and so forth? We all do it. But let me encourage you to remember that God works through time. And lastly tonight, God works through balanced growth. If you would, go back to Luke chapter 2 and see. We won't take a long time talking about the different areas here, but what did Jesus do for 18 years while he was waiting on that seed to sprout, so to speak? Here's what he did. He increased, Jesus increased, 252, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. What did Jesus do for 18 years? He increased in four areas. God works through balanced growth. Discipline yourself. Discipline yourself. God works through balanced growth. You see, this is why it takes time. This is why God works through time. Because it's not just one area God wants us to get down. He has a bunch of things he wants us to get down. And God uses our authority to point out areas where we're not prepared. Now, I know that you can survive on nothing but monsters and, you know, snacks from the vending machine. But your parents actually know, and by the way, we don't sell monsters in the vending machine. Your parents actually know what you need to be eating. They know. Now, parents, you know, right? Okay. You know what they should be eating, all right? Why? Because you want them to have a healthy body that God can use as a tool for his service. So you want to have them eating properly and so forth and so on. And everybody gets to make their own call on that. But let's just suffice it to say, if all they ever eat is sugar and grease, then it's not good. Okay, so your parents know what's good for you, and yet you think, well, I know what I want. That's why God has you in an authority, because you, unfortunately, don't know everything. And here's the first thing that you need, wisdom. You need wisdom. You don't have it. Well, I'm just as smart as my parents. Well, yeah, you can play the game, the video game, and they can't play it. That does not make you, you wouldn't know the first thing about going to buy a home. You would have no idea what to do going down and talk with a neighbor who was upset. These are practical things that your parents know about. You have no idea where to vote. You don't have, and some of you are like, I do. Yes, I do. I know all that stuff. Okay, but you get my point, right? There are things that God has allowed your parents to learn that he wants you to learn. And the idea is completely stupid that you know more than your parents. And if you feel that way, your heart is not right with God. You cannot be right with God and think your parents are stupid. You can't. And so what should you do? You should humble yourself to God and say, God, I'm sorry for thinking that I'm smarter than my parents. I'm wrong. If Jesus Christ himself, God in the flesh, could increase in wisdom, who do you think you are? Now, we understand this was it. He was manifest in the flesh. God became human, and he grew and learned. It is a mystery to me. I don't know how all that works, but I know that's what he said. He increased in wisdom. What's that? That's the mental side. That's how you think. You know what? There's more to life than scrolling through social media. There's more to life than cartoons. There's more to life than Disney Plus. You ought to be able to learn how to think. You ought to learn how to use some logic. Now, you've seen that, you know, my mom taught me logic and all this kind of stuff. There's some great things. We do have a lot of common sense for our parents. But you ought to learn to think. Parents, you ought to think of ways. How can I help my kids think? Now, if you're like me, I bought some stuff that just never was used a whole lot. Why? It's not that interesting. I'm not saying, and by the way, some of you need your kids to get outside and run and scrape their knees and climb trees and get hit on the head with something. Why? Because your kids are the smartest people on the block and nobody wants to play with them. Right? It's weird how that works. That's why balanced growth is important. Wisdom. Then he said stature. That's the physical side. You need to grow. Why? Because it's very unlikely that at 4 foot nothing, people are going to say, yes, come in. We want to give you a job. Yes. How old are you? 7? Yes, of course. I guess 4 foot is a little tall for a 7-year-old, but stature. It takes time. It takes a little time for your hormones in your body to actually catch up with what's really going on in the world. Number three, he increased in favor with God. This is number one in my book. I think this is number one in God's book as well. Your relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you read your Bible without your parents telling you? If you don't, you're not as mature as you think you are. You ought to be able to read your Bible. You ought to be able to get it down and sit down and read a verse or two or three. Some of you are like, I read 10 chapters. We're not talking to you. Which I'm glad you read 10 chapters. But there's a balance here in this thing. It's not, by the way, that spiritual side, favor with God, is different than your mental capacity. It's a humbling of yourself to your God. So let me ask you this. Young lady, you're 7, you're 8, you're 10, you're 12. Do you have a walk with Jesus Christ? Do you know that he is real? Here's what I would tell you. If you're a young person here tonight and you don't really know Jesus Christ that well, you remember getting saved, but you don't know him, here's what I would suggest that you do. I would suggest that you get down on your knees tonight or some night in the future here and say, God, I would like to know you. Would you reveal yourself to me? Would you teach me and speak to me out of your word? That's how he's going to talk to you. And then if he doesn't say anything, go back and do it the next night. And if he doesn't say anything the second night, go back and do it again. And then if he still doesn't say anything, get your mom or your dad and say, Mom or Dad, will you pray with me? I really want to know God. And sit down and your parent will pray with you, maybe both your parents. And they will. You say, well, I already know God. Well, God knows whether you know him. And I think in your heart of hearts, you know whether you know him. I'm not talking about knowing about God. I'm talking about knowing God. Then he increased in favor with man. That's the social side. That's the way that you interact with other people. I want you to look at Daniel chapter 1, if you would. Daniel chapter 1. And see how this equation works out. Subjection plus patience equals increase. Wisdom, stature, favor with God, favor with man. Got two passages to look at and we'll be done. Daniel chapter 1, verse 4. Here's Daniel outside of his comfort zone. He's away from his parents. He's been made a eunuch. That means he has been, his possibility of ever having children has been taken away. Daniel chapter 1, verse 4. Children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. This kid, Daniel, was smart. He was a nice-looking kid, and he understood. It's not just facts. He wasn't just Wikipedia. He understood how this stuff worked together. And he knew how to act around adults. He was sharp. And watch where all of this stuff comes from. Verse number 8. Now, Daniel's given a diet. He's given this menu that he's supposed to eat off of. And he said, I can't eat this stuff because it's against the law of God. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So he is under his authority, and he is willing to wait on God. He's not throwing a fit saying, you can't make me do this. You have no right to bring me to Babylon. I am a Hebrew. I am not Babylonian. I'm not going to use your name that you gave me. I'm not going to listen to you. You're not my boss. He didn't say that. I mean, his parents were dead, right? We don't know if they were dead or alive, but they sure weren't here. And he's been made a eunuch. He's with the prince of the eunuchs. What does he have to live for? He's not going to get his way. He's going to get their way, and he's going to like it. What did he do? He subjected himself. He didn't demand. He requested. And he just waited. And watch what happens to him. Verse number 17. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in. This is after the test. Remember the test? Then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. This is the most powerful man on the planet at that time. And the king communed with them, and among all them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Wow. 10 times smarter. How? Subjection plus patience equals increase. It happened in Joseph's life, didn't it? Joseph was beloved of his father above all his brethren, and God allowed him to go down and down and down. He went into the pit, then he went into Potiphar's house, and then he ended up in the prison. Down and down and down. All along, what did he do? He subjected himself to where God had him. He listened to his leaders. The Bible says he actually served the other prisoners. He waited and he waited, and one afternoon, everything changed. Joseph went to the very top. I'm not suggesting that you serve God just so you can be in charge. I'm not suggesting that. I am saying God himself is interested in using you for his glory, not for your glory. Will you increase? Jesus increased. Will you be exalted? I don't know how, but I know this. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. I'm not saying God wants you to be in charge of something. I'm saying you will find yourself in a position where you feel unworthy of having arrived at that place, and you will know that God brought you to that place, wherever that place might be. One final place, Philippians chapter 2, as we get ready to close here, Philippians chapter 2, look at verse number 5. This is exactly the thing that Jesus Christ learned. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself, this is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was under subjection to human authority for 33 years. He was put to death by humans. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that amazing? God did that for Jesus. Why? Because he went down and he was subject unto them. Why? Because God works through authority. And he subjected himself. He lasted a long, long time, and it took a long time to get through that 33 years away from his father. But he did it. Why? Because God works through time, and he paced himself. And then, after all of that, as he was going through, it wasn't just one area that he was working on. It was all four areas. 18 years, he was a carpenter. It appears from Scripture. That he worked a normal, we call a normal job, a regular secular job, and got splinters and hit his thumb with a hammer. And he was faithful, and he learned obedience in all four of those areas. Why? Because God works through balanced growth. Growing up God's way, I think, in the life of Jesus Christ here is three things. Number one, authority. Somebody in authority is telling you something right now. Kids, are you listening? Somebody in authority is telling you something today. And if you'll listen to it, it will help you. Patience. You can't just do the right thing one day. You have to put together a string of days where you're doing the right thing. It takes a long time. Balanced growth. Being good in one area is not going to cut it. God put authorities in your life to help you see where you're weak. And if you're smart, you'll listen to them. You'll listen to them because they will help you develop in all those areas and you will grow up to the glory of God. God wants you to be balanced. That's how we grow up God's way. Let's bow our heads in prayer.